Our first reading is Psalm 104. This is the passage that Nigel's going to be preaching on a little bit later, so it's well worth turning to. Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendour and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the winds. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, but at your rebuke the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountain from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the conies. The moon marks off the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then man goes out to his work, to his labour, until evening. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. A few years ago, in a Canadian junior high school, that's comparable to a middle school in the UK, there was a survey, and it included the question, do you think that God understands things like nuclear physics, molecular biology, and so on? A surprising number of students who said they believed in God answered that question with a no. They didn't think that God understood those things. It was as though the modern scientific world was too much for God. I don't believe that students in one Canadian junior high school were unique in their beliefs. Many young and not so young people today who say they believe in God would restrict him in some way to Bible times, or exclude him from the world of scientific thought, or even assume that the world goes on its own sweet way without reference to him. Today, we start a new series, Big Questions for a Post-Coronavirus World. We begin with the question, does God care for the environment? We might well find a large number of people who call themselves Christians answering that it is an irrelevant question, because it is outside of God's sphere of involvement. It is not something we expect him to deal with. But that is not the Bible's view. In Psalm 104 and throughout the Bible, we find some of these common beliefs about God and the universe completely blown away. The God we meet in the Bible is distinct from the universe he created, but he is not remote. He is intimately concerned with it moment by moment. So we see in this psalm a whole range of examples which help us see that God is the distinct creator of the universe, that he controls what he created, and that he cares for what he created and controls, so that we, along with all creation, are totally dependent on him. There is much in this psalm which reminds us of God's creative activity described in Genesis 1. There we began with God creating the heavens and the earth. In the psalm, we begin not with the act of creation, but with God himself. It's all about him. We have a word picture of the great and holy God. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. Only then does the psalmist jump into God's act of bringing order out of chaos at the beginning. He describes the heavens, the sky. He stretched out the heavens like a tent. We have a reminder of Moses' tabernacle, the place of worship. Only here our vision of God is enlarged greatly. He cannot be contained by a simple tent, a temple, or a church. As Solomon said in his temple dedication prayer in 1 Kings 8, the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. And why? Because he is the creator. The psalmist then continues with a poetic picture of God as the supreme master craftsman. He sets a divine palace on the clouds. He lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. The forces of nature are simply his tools. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the winds. He makes winds his messengers and flames of fire his servants. The land and the sea are positioned by his instructions. He sets the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. Not as in the pagan myths, the result of a conflict between different gods. As a result, we don't look at creation and worship it. Throughout the psalm, we are called to look at God's creation and worship him. We worship our creator because he is so much more than simply an absent God who brought everything into being and left it to carry on by itself. 4. In Britain, we think of the sea as our country's protection, our moat, or our highway of wealth. However, to the Hebrew mind, the sea was the scary place. But God controls it. Listen to verses 7 to 9. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned to them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. At God's command, the sea left the land and flowed down to the valleys, to its bounded area, and it was not allowed to cross that boundary. Even with the flood in mind, it would never again be allowed to cover the earth. But the dry land is not a desert. God leaves fresh water for the benefit of the dry land. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. Later in verses 19 to 26, we see more of God's control over creation. Day and night and the seasons are not arbitrary events, but under God's control. Day and night create the fundamental pattern of work and rest, and they separate human activity and the activity of the wild beasts to the benefit of both. And then the moon provides seasonal conduct. Listen again. The moon marks off the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lion roars for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then man goes out to his work, to his labour until evening. At this point, the psalmist can't help stopping to praise God for the rich diversity of his creation. Listen to verse 24. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And then back to the really scary part of creation, the sea. Is it really under God's control? Well, yes, it is, with all of its rich variety of life. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. The psalmist has to admit that even the scary Mediterranean Sea, God has provided seasons when ship travel was possible and produced valuable results. There the ships go to and fro. And what is the scariest thing you can imagine in the scariest place? Leviathan. Leviathan, which you form to frolic there. If there is such a thing, it's not some independent sea god. It is no more than God's bath time toy, or as one preacher described it, his rubber ducky. He is the ultimate owner of everything. This is God's earth and he controls it now. Part of our worship of God then means having true respect as we handle and use the earth that belongs to him. After all, the psalm would lead us to believe that God is rather fond of the earth. So fond of it that he cares for what he created and controls. God is not some all-powerful dictator issuing orders regardless of their impact. He cares for what he created and controls. His care can be seen in the many examples in verses 11 to 18 and 27 to 30. Having separated land from water, he provides fresh water to refresh all of nature. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. And again, the trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. He gives food to animals and mankind. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. We have three examples. Firstly, wine and olive oil as a cosmetic are non-essentials, but they're enjoyed. Bread is an essential foodstuff in many places. All three are derived from God's provision, but have to be processed by man in cooperation with God to deliver their human benefits. And then he provides homes for different creatures, trees for the birds and notably the majestic stork. Wild goats and even the small rock hyrax, the coney, are provided with homes. Both we and they are totally dependent on God. In the second section of God's care in verses 27 to 30, the psalmist reminds us that God continues to give all creatures their much needed food. Even the pattern of life and death are in his hands, his caring hand. He is the source of material well-being for all of his creation. And the emphasis in these verses is on the God who acts. You give, you open your hand, you hide, you take away, you send, you renew. The psalm does differ from Genesis 1 in one significant aspect. In Genesis 1, mankind is the climax of creation, with a special place and a special role. The image of God to rule and subdue. It's an exalted position, although with great responsibility to get it right. In Psalm 104, people are part of creation, dependent on God like any other part. This does not contradict Genesis, but it does remind us of our humble relationship with God. As part of creation, we are not independent of him. We depend totally on him. One writer put it like this: so wise humans know that even though we work hard to earn our living, the one who gives us the ability to do that is our caring God. We are not God. We are God's human creatures. And it is good for us to cultivate an attitude of thankful dependency on God. As we come to the end of the psalm, it encourages us to take our place in God's plan for his creation. Supremely, that plan is for us to be part of bringing him glory, a glory that will endure forever. If we think biblically, we may not say that God can be experienced and worshipped in everything within the universe, but that is pantheism. It might be attracted to the religious environmentalist because it makes everything holy and worthy of worship, but it ceases to make us accountable to a holy God for our moral thoughts and attitudes. Equally, the Bible will not let us think of God as if he were like an expert clockmaker who created the universe, wound it up, and set it going on its own according to some very fine-tuned laws, but without any subsequent interference from him. That's deism. Again, it is attractive to some. It keeps God in there somewhere. It allows us to search out those laws and apply them. But we are only accountable to each other and not to God. That kind of God is too remote for the Bible. The God who created the universe continues to care for it as an expression of his love for what he created, and especially because of his love for us. But there is also tension in those final verses. On the one hand, the psalmist wants even his private thoughts to glorify God, as he finds real joy only in God. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. On the other hand, all that is wrong with the world, the result of sinful rebellion, he wants to see ended, as one day it will. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Do we work in harmony with God's creative and loving purposes? Or are our concerns controlled to some extent by our rebellion against him? We will never turn this world into a human utopia, since we are the problem. But those who love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ can live differently in accordance with his loving plan, and in anticipation of the new heaven and the new earth that God will bring into being. But that could be trespassing on next week's sermon. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Creator God. You are the God who controls and sustains the universe. You are the God who cares for every part of it, including ourselves. Help us to so live as your faithful servants that we may see you working in us to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.